This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Amma ba'du, my brothers and sisters, in the khutbatul wada of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his farewell khutbah, you might well be surprised to see and note that Rasulullah did not mention or mention almost nothing about ibadat and huququllah, about worship and the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But almost exclusively, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned huququl ibad, the rights of the people. Now, that is not to say that ibadat are not important, obviously, but it reflects the time when people were praying without fail and there was no fasad fil aqidah. There was nobody who was worshipping graves and, you know, doing all the kind of stuff that we see today. So he did not mention the obvious, but mention things which not only are always in danger of being put aside, but which have the greatest power to influence others. Reflecting on this, this is not surprising, because real da'wah is what the other person sees and experiences when he deals with a Muslim. It's all about what you do and not about what you say. People don't care what you say until they see what you do, because people listen with their eyes. Now, who knew this better than Rasulullah himself? Because that was his way. His way was to invite towards Islam by action. He spoke very little, but he did a great deal. The other thing he emphasized was mutual relationships between Muslims and the treatment of women. Now, it's a strange thing, and it's not really such a strange thing. I mean, I was about to say that it's a strange thing that women's rights gets a bad rap in Islam, but then I corrected myself. It is not a strange thing, because the reality of life is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave women rights in Islam which Muslim men do not give to this day. And this is something that Muslim men who deny the rights to their women will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Just ask yourself this question and say, in your society, how many Muslim women are denied inheritance by their own brothers? How many Muslim women, Muslim wives are denied their rights by their husbands? And so on and so forth. You will see what I mean. Now, in other words, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with the fundamental unit of society, which is the family, and fanning outwards, it is Muslim society and society in general. As I said, people don't care what you say until they see what you do, because people listen with their eyes. Now, there is a tradition in Carnegie Mellon University which is called the last lecture. The professors who are due to retire, and also sometimes others, are asked to deliver a lecture which would be as if it were their last lecture. Now, there is a professor, this is there on the internet, and you can see this lecture. There is a lecture by a professor, Randy Posch. I hope I am pronouncing his name correctly. P-A-U-S-C-H, Randy Posch. He is a professor of computer science and human-computer interaction. He delivered what was his last lecture when he learned about his advanced pancreatic cancer. Right? Now, his lecture is a brilliant piece of oratory which is worth listening to and reflecting on. It's also an award-winning book co-authored with Jeffrey Zaslow, for which Hyperion, the Disney-owned publisher, is reputed to have paid $6.5 million. Now, the point of this last lecture, as indeed in any such last lecture, is that the speaker will always mention the key most important aspects of his message, things that he considers to be critical to success and which he doesn't want people to forget. Last lectures are the best way to understand the essence of any message. Now, those of you who are interested in these things, there's also Steve Jobs' last lecture, which is on the internet. Thank Google for this. Now, so when that message now, think about this, and we are talking about last batches, messages, but when that message now is not from a professor, but from the messenger of Allah, when understanding the message and living according to it is not merely an option or an alternate choice, but essential for our welfare in this life, and even more importantly, for our welfare in the akhirah and the life to come, then it is critical that we stop to listen and then we act on what was said. So, what did Rasulullah ﷺ emphasize? I have enumerated the points that Rasulullah ﷺ enumerated and which apply to us today as they applied the day that he mentioned them, and as they will continue to apply as long as humans inhabit the earth. For convenience of teaching, I have combined points of similar meaning. The message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the message of Islam, is timeless and it is for all time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow it and to convey it to others by our speech and by our, even more importantly, by our own actions. That is why we were sent to spread goodness all around us. Now, what is this message and what did he say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There are 8 salient points of the Khutbatul Wada, which I have mentioned. I will list them and then we will talk about them, inshallah, in more detail in our coming classes. The first of them, he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your lives and your property until the very day you meet your Rabb are as inviolable to each other as the inviolability of this day you are now in, the month you are now in. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. O people, believers are but brothers. No one may take his brother's property without full consent. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. So this is the first one. Second one, truly interest, money lending with interest, borrowing on interest, lending on interest of the Jahiliyyah, the era of ignorance, has been laid aside forever, haram forever, prohibited forever. And the first interest I begin with, which I forgive, is that which is due to my uncle, to my father's brother, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib. And truly the blood vengeance of the era of ignorance of Jahiliyyah has been laid aside forever, and the first blood vengeance we shall start with, meaning which I am forgiving, is that which is due for the blood of my kinsman, of my relative, Amr bin Rabia bin Harith bin Abdul Muttalib. That is point number 2. Point number 1 is with regard to relationships and inviolability of life and dignity. Second one is with regard to interest-based dealings. 3, truly the hereditary distinctions, that is all this nobility and all this stuff, that were pretensions to respect in the era of ignorance, Jahiliyyah, have been laid aside forever, except for the custodianship of the Kaaba by the Bani Abdul Dar and the giving of drink to pilgrims by Al-Abbas. The noblest of you in the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sight is the most muttaqi. The Arab has no merit over the non-Arab other than taqwa. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. So all forms of hierarchies and people's arrogance, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wiped it out. Number four, he said, Shaitan has despaired of ever being worshipped in this land of yours, though he is content to be obeyed in other works of yours which you deem to be of little importance. Meaning that we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in matters which we think are small, but in the sight of Allah these can be very big. And all of this kind of disobedience is really worship of Shaitan in a in one form or the other, and therefore Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us against this. Point number five, he said, so fear Allah in respect to women and concern yourselves with their welfare. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. Specific reference to the rights of women. Number six, O people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has apportioned to every deserving heir his share of the estate, and no deserving heir may accept a special bequest, and no special bequest may exceed a third of the estate. A child's lineage is that of the husband who owns the bed, meaning the father, and adulterers will be shall be stoned. Whoever claims to be the son of someone other than his father, or a bondsman who claims to belong to other than his master, shall bear the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels and all people. No deflecting of it or ransom for it will be accepted from him. So here is talking about the rights of inheritance which are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person has the right to will only up to one third of his estate to someone, and that will has to be not for his own children and so on who would inherit anyway, but for somebody else. But the children and so on who inherit cannot get anything from that one third as a bequest. But if a person does not write a will and or chooses not to bequeath that one third, then the whole estate is divided among the heirs, which would be the blood relations of the person who passed away. That's number six. Number seven, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I have left among you that which if you take it, you will never stray after me. And that is the Book of Allah and my Sunnah. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. So the Kitab of Allah and the Ahadith of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, these are the inheritance that we get from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he said, convey this message to those who are not here. So this is the final point, number eight. To look at each of these in detail, let us start with the first one, where he said, your lives and your property until the very day you meet your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu are as inviolable to each other as the inviolability of this day that you are now in and the month that you are now in. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. O people, believers are but brothers, meaning brothers and sisters. No one may take his brother's property without his full consent. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. I remind you and myself that the life and property, and this also refers to the dignity, meaning the reputation of a Muslim, is haram on another Muslim. Meaning that no one has the right to take your life or to take your property or to malign you or to defame you in any way whatsoever. That is why ghiba is called eating your dead brother's flesh. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam compared this principle with the sanctity of the month of Dhul-Hijjah and the day of Arafah, of Hajj. And then he held Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his witness and the people bore witness. Today, slandering each other seems to have become the favorite pastime of many Muslims. Strangely, with those who graduate from religious colleges, and then the first thing they do is to criticize others and point out their so-called faults in their conduct and speech and even appearance. And they make YouTube videos about this. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. You have to seriously wonder what such people really learnt from whichever place they went to. What is more pathetic than criticizing someone's appearance in public? They don't know that scholars don't criticize each other in public, and those who do are not scholars. Talking about a wrong action is permissible and must be done, but not slandering an individual by name. But this has become our pastime, this has become our social life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whoever kills a believer intentionally, his recompense, his reward is Jahannam, to stay there forever, and the wrath, the anger and the curse of Allah are upon him, and a great punishment is prepared for that person. Murdering somebody is the worst of sins after shirk. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the issue of infighting and killing each other. And he said in the hadith in Bukhari, narrated by Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, Al-Hanaf said, I went out carrying my arms during the night of the afflictions, that is the war between Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. And Abu Bakr met me and said, where are you going? And I replied, I intend to help the cousin of Allah's messenger, meaning Sayyidina Ali. Abu Bakr said, Rasulullah said, if two Muslims take out their swords to fight one another, then both of them will be from the people of fire, from the people of Jahannam. It was said to Rasulullah, it is all right for the killer, but what about the one who is killed? And he said, the killed one had the intention to kill the other. In another hadith in Bukhari, narrated by Abu Musa and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, Rasulullah said, whoever takes up arms against us is not from us. Meaning, if a Muslim takes up arms against another Muslim, that Muslim has left Islam. In another hadith in Bukhari, narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah said, none of you should point out towards his Muslim brother with a weapon, for he does not know, shaitan may tempt him to hit him, and thus he would fall into a pit of fire. Which is Jahannam. He said, do not point a gun, do not point a sword or something at another Muslim, because this can escalate into something which is worse, and you actually might injure that person or you might kill that person. If you kill that person, then you will be in the hellfire. Now think about this, my brothers and sisters. Rasulullah is talking about a time when people used to carry arms, and the Arabs were famous in the Ayyam al-Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance, for carrying on vendettas which actually went from generation to generation, and some of them were on completely inconsequential, some of them were for completely inconsequential reasons. So he's talking about pointing a weapon, he's talking about not drawing a weapon, and so on. Also, we saw here the hadith where Rasulullah said that for two Muslims to fight and kill each other, he said both of them will be in Jahannam. So this is something to be taken very, very seriously as far as the issue of spilling blood is concerned, as far as the issue of murder is concerned. The thing that comes out of this, the corollary to this, is also the issue of character assassination. We will come to that also in later on, but here I would also want to mention that it's a question of maligning somebody, of defaming somebody, of character assassination, of slander, of backbiting. All of these things also come into the framework and into the definition of killing your brother or sister. Because killing is not necessarily only in terms of life. Sometimes the killing of a reputation, the killing of somebody's good name, is even worse than taking their life. Taking their life would have been easier than the reputation of the person, which once it gets damaged, is probably irretrievable. And the person is still alive to suffer the consequences of their damaged reputation for no fault of theirs. So this is something which is very, very serious that we need to think about and to take it seriously. The second point is Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned the issue of interest. Truly interest, which is money lending, borrowing and lending on interest of the Jahiliyyah, has been laid aside forever, has been set aside forever, has been made haram forever, has been prohibited forever. And the first interest I begin with is that which is due to my father's brother, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib. Now this brings us to two very important things. Firstly, the hurmat, the prohibition of dealing in interest, any form of interest dealing. It is haram. It is something on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war, and inshallah we'll talk about that. Second thing is, it also shows that in Islam, subhanallah, there is nobody who is above the law. The law is supreme because the law comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put himself and his own family under the law. He didn't say that the law applies to everyone except my family. It would have been, if you think about that, it could have been justified, it could have been reasonable for him. For example, today, even in today's world, 2022, the British monarch is above the law. The British monarch cannot be sued and cannot be tried in a British court of law. So this is, there is a indemnity and there is a protection for the British monarch under British law. So the monarch is above the law. Now, who is more entitled to be above the law than the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself? But he didn't put himself above the law. He put himself in the law. He put himself beneath the law, and he said the law applies also to him. And the second part of this advice, he said that I lay aside the blood vengeance, which was also one of the things that I mentioned earlier of the Ayyamul Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance, was, he said, that has been set aside forever, that has been made haram forever. You cannot take vengeance. And I start with forgiving the blood which is due for the killing of my kinsman, my relative Amir ibn Rabi' ibn Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. He said that is set aside, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I am not taking the revenge for this, and this has been set aside. Now think about this. That now you might say, well, you know, what about if somebody gets murdered? So in Islam, is there no justice? No, there is justice. We are talking here about vengeance, meaning if somebody kills my father, I go kill that person. No, in Islam, this I do not have the right. Even if I know who killed my father, I cannot go and kill that person myself. I must appeal to the law. I must report the matter, and the person will be arrested. There should be evidence produced, and then the person will be brought before a court of law, and then the judge has the right to sentence that person to be executed. And this is the right that that Islam gives to the state, and the designated authority of the state, which is the judiciary. Nobody else has the right. In Islam, for example, the policeman does not have a right to take the law into his own hands and shoot a criminal. You and I do not have the right to just kill somebody or something. We must appeal to the law. The law is supreme. The only exception is, of course, if you get attacked, if you are to defend your family, to defend yourself, to defend your home. In that fighting, if you end up, if you die, then you die shaheed. And if you end up killing the robbers, the highwaymen, or whoever attacked you, then this is justified as self-defense. Other than self-defense, there is no killing that is permitted in Islam for any reason. The question that usually people ask is, what about blasphemy? If somebody blasphemes, then what is the punishment? Again, keep this in mind. all punishments, all criminal law is for the state to implement. So if there is a Muslim state in power, and if that Muslim judiciary, if a case of blasphemy is brought before them, then the judge will decide on that case what is to be done. But if, for example, if somebody, we see this all the time, we see people who are maligning Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who are, nauzubillah, you know, drawing cartoons and making bad jokes and whatnot. So if somebody does that in front of me, if somebody blasphemes, if somebody says something bad about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do I have the right to kill that person? No, I do not have the right to kill that person. If I kill that person, then I have committed murder. Right? So please understand this. Don't get carried away by emotion and whatnot. What I do have a right to is to appeal to the state, is to report this person, to record what the person said, to take this to the police, to take this to the judiciary, and say that this is what this person did, and therefore take action against that person. This is my right. This is what I should do, and there is no problem with that. I have the right to protest against what is happening. I have the right to, in obviously peaceful ways. This protesting does not mean you break things and so on. Protesting means peaceful ways to protest against that, to appeal to the good sense of people to say, look, this is net bad. You cannot get anything good out of maligning and out of abusing somebody like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and anybody like him who has never done anything bad to you. You have nothing against them, yet you are doing this. You are an aggressor, you are unjust, you are an evil human being, and therefore we ask the government to take action against that person. But we do not take the law into our own hands. We do not go around killing people. We do not go around beating up people. We do not go around doing anything which is illegal according to the law of the land. And in Islam, any form of violence, any form of vigilantism, any form of killing people is illegal and haram in Islam. Let me be very clear about this, right? It's not a matter of saying, then it means you don't love Rasulullah. Allah knows what's in my heart. I don't have to justify it to you or anybody else. Allah knows what's in my heart, and Allah knows how I love Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I don't have to show it to anybody, and I don't have to justify it to anybody. Forget that, right? I'm not even going there. I'm just telling you what is the law, and this makes eminent sense. Instead of that, what people do, what Muslims end up doing, is because somebody does something which is wrong, you go and kill that person, and all the attention, all the negative attention of the world then focuses on you and your act, which is of course haram, which is not even permissible in Islam. People focus on that, and say, and then as a result of that, they even malign Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even more. And they say, this is the religion that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought, a religion which promotes murder, a religion which promotes people killing other people, right? A religion which is so rigid and which is so bad and whatnot. So your action of violence against somebody who blasphemed against Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or against Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala actually results in more evil coming your way than otherwise. It makes zero sense whatsoever. Please. I'm sure you don't do it, but don't even support it. If somebody talks about it, tell them very clearly, this is haram in Islam. What the state does, a Muslim state, the Muslim judiciary, that is for them to do. What is my job and your job is to bring it to their attention through legal means, right? File a suit, file a case, whatnot. And don't say, you know, what is the use of filing and nothing will happen. Whether nothing happens or not, your job, you do. You do your job. And do it in the best possible way, whereby the damage is contained. It does not get worse. It makes no sense whatsoever to do things in a way where the problem now has become bigger than what it was before we started it, right? So let us be very, very clear about this and say that as far as the prohibition for murder is concerned, it also refers to prohibition for prohibition against character assassination and against any form of violence whatever be the reason for it, there is no justification. As I mentioned to you, self-defense is a different issue. Obviously, if somebody is killing you, Islam does not say stand there and get killed. No, fight back. You must fight back. You must not allow the person just to get away with assaulting you, because this is your right. It is your right to defend yourself. By all means, defend yourself. Defend your family. You cannot stand by there and watch your own family being killed or your own family being murdered. No, you must fight, but not in anything other than that. This is the law of Islam is very clear about that. The famous ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah, which we quote all the time, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that somebody qatala nafsan, somebody who kills one person without any reason, this is as if he has killed all of mankind. And the one who ahya an-nasa, who saves one life, that is like ahya an-nasa jamia, as if he has saved the lives of all of mankind. So let us remember this, and inshallah, next class we'll look at further advice from the khutbat al-wada of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.